Reading from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. And God willing, I'm embarking ourselves into a study of this wonderful letter. And so for a few weeks, we are going certainly to discover great things, amazing things, spiritual things from this this first letter of the Apostle John. So I just read 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. My title tonight is, These Things Were Written. These things were written. They were not kept in oral traditions. They were not kept as fictions, legends, or myths, but they were written. And John will say the same in his gospel in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He said, and many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These things were written. Now, just this will be, of course, an introductory message, study. We won't go at length in all the details as we proceed in the study of the letter. More information will be given. But we fully agree that all Christians in every generation have loved 1 John. We have loved and we still love this letter. It combines apostolic authority and practical applications, spiritual applications. It is a life-changing letter. It transforms life of so many believers. Why? Because it is crammed, jammed, swarmed with spiritual lessons. It is a letter of the Lord Jesus Christ about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. It is a letter from heaven to our souls. And Christ is described in this letter as the word of life, as the light, as the righteous one, as the advocate, as the redeemer of the world, as the Son of God. You know, John puts the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ on a pedestal. It is really the apex of his letter. You cannot read 1 John without seeing that Jesus Christ is God of the very God. It is a letter also of warnings. You want to hear some warnings? You study this first letter. It is a doctrinal letter. It is also, maybe to surprise you, a Trinitarian letter. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all mentioned here. It is a letter of life, of light, and of love. So I'm just using those words to make you to love this letter. If you want to challenge yourself as we study it week after week, give yourself this challenge. I will read 1 John every week. I will exaggerate by asking you to say, read it every day. But you will see love, light, and life in the letter. It is a letter of spiritual discernment. Oh, how much, my dear brothers and sisters, we need discernment and insight of the deep things of God. But it is also a letter that calls us to maturity. The believer shouldn't remain as a babe or as a baby, as a spiritual dwarf. He should be growing. It is a letter about salvation. Oh, many, many believers in church history have found salvation in reading the first letter of John. But it is also a letter of holiness. Remember the two aspects, justification, salvation, and holiness, sanctification. The two are always together. Justification and sanctification walk hand in hand. They are never separated. So it is a letter of holiness. But to surprise you more, 1 John is a letter of prayer. Of prayer. It is a letter to bring back the backslider. Do you know somebody who have backslidden in recent days? Oh, please send him a text, send him an email, send him a message. Oh, read 1 John. It will bring you back into the right path, into the right way in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also a letter to warn us against apostasy, the abandonment of faith. Apostasy, and to warn us also against the heretics. The heretics are the false teachers. My dear friends, you don't need a preacher to tell you there are many, many false teachers in churches today. Of course, a false teacher doesn't walk with a label on his front head. Nobody, they don't do that. But when you hear what they are telling, what they are teaching, you know this is a false teacher. And 1 John is telling us, beware, beware. There are many, many antichrists that are already here. We are not waiting for one. They are already here among believers in the churches. But 1 John is also about the basis and the basics of the Christian life. Oh, my dear friends, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? If you are to be taken to the court tonight in front of the judge, there is a tribunal, and you are asked the question, are you a Christian? Will you be convicted with enough evidence that you are indeed a Christian? Or to make things very simple, you know the letter of John is renowned and known, very known among believers for the three main tests. There are three main tests by which you would recognize if somebody is a Christian or not. The first one, it's the doctrinal test. You know what is the doctrinal test? What do you believe? That's the doctrinal test. The second test is the moral test. What do you do? Are you obedient? Because 1 John is really about the real and authentic Christianity against fake and imitated or imitation Christianity. That's also something you see in this letter. The genuine against the fake, the phony. That's what 1 John is all about also. So the doctrinal test, what do you believe? The moral test, what do you believe? And the third test is the social test. Love one another. It's about love. Because by loving one another, we know that we are passed from death unto life. Unto life. We are passed from darkness unto light. So I'm trying to simplify it. There are many more, many, many more signs in the letter. And as we proceed, as weeks goes by and by, I shall do my best to show you those tests and signs of the Christian life. Because again, the letter of John is really called the letter of assurance, the letter of signs of life. How do you know somebody is alive? How do you know it's windy when you look at the trees? You see the leaves are moving. So how do you know a believer, a Christian, is really a Christian? By the way he lives, by the way he moves, by the way he walks, by the way he talks. So all those things are here in our relationship with other people. Remember, the moral test is the test of obedience. And obedience is a cross-centered and a Christ-centered life. But may I tell you just a few things about John? As I said, I won't go at length on these things, just to whet our appetite so that you can see this is a profound letter. Even tonight, if I can plead with you, maybe read this letter from chapter 1 to chapter 5. Oh, John, the Apostle John, the loved and beloved one. That's how he's called in the scriptures. He calls himself the elder. Interestingly, he never mentioned his name in his gospel or in his letters. Never. Very humble man. And he's so warm speaking that many times he will use the expression, my little children. You know, he's an apostle. He's a pastor, but he's also a father. So when you see that, that's why I said he speaks to us with warmness, warmness of heart. He's not brash. It is believed that he is the only one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ who died of a natural death. Do you remember how he is called in the Gospels with his brother James? The sons of thunder. So he was brash. He was intrepid. He was an impulsive man before his conversion or before his spiritual growth and before his spiritual maturity. But now, oh my brothers and sisters, the thunder, calm down. There was rain on the thunder, spiritual rain, and the thunder became really the rain. I should even say the thunder became the dew, fresh dew, gentle, pacific, peaceful. Is this not what you want in your life? And certainly this is what I want in my life. And his brother James was the first martyr among the apostles who was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. Herod killed his brother, but John survived, and they are both the sons of Zebedee. He was a member of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the time, the three men were together with the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, John, and James. And in the last night of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was giving them the Lord's Supper, the supper, we are told that John was actually in the bosom, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said many times that he was the disciple the Lord loved the most. Many times in his gospel. And in his first letter, 1 John, he tells us that his witness is true. He is a trustworthy apostle and believer. He is the penman of 5 books in the Bible. 5 books. He is the author of the book of Revelation. And interestingly, many church fathers credit their knowledge of the scriptures to the apostle John. So the church fathers, the expression church fathers, are the believers who were the closest to the apostles before they died. And remember, John, the apostle John, was the last apostle to die. And he died, many people believe, between 95 and 100 AD. And this letter, 1 John, was written between 90 and 95 AD. But he died 95 to 180 after Christ. So we have this man speaking to us. And he is also known, as I told you, you know, Peter is known as the apostle of hope. Paul is known as the apostle of faith. And John is known as the apostle of love. And in church history, John is also known as a great theologian. That's sufficient for us about the person of John. As I said, we will say more as we study more. So I come back to 1 John here, to my title again. These things are written. The Bible is the written word of God. Now, there are many reasons why John wrote this letter. And I will do my best, as I keep telling you, to keep it simple. You don't have later even to dig far. You can easily remember those things which are being said in order to defend the faith and to build yourself in your most holy faith. So we can take tonight a bird's eye view, just a bird's eye view on the letter and apply it to our souls. But may I tell you, I hear some preachers, they said, oh, John is not well organized. It hurts me to hear that. This is the word of God. God is the best organizer. And the letter, I believe, is well organized. It is well structured, wonderfully structured. And the style is very gripping. That's why when you start to read 1 John, you cannot stop. It's very gripping. So if you don't mind, tonight I want just to hunt one expression. And I will do my best also not to worry you, not to overdo it. But the expression comes out in the letter 11 times. So we are hunting tonight that expression. And we can say just few things on each one, but as I said, we will go deeper later as we study the letter. Number one, it's here before us, you see it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy. First reason, John is writing this letter that the believer's joy may be full. But may I explain that? Joy is found only in Jesus Christ through the written word. Please remember that. Joy is not found in anything material. Joy is found only in it's a matter of relationship with Christ. Joy is grounded in the things written, not in the things sold in the market. You will never find joy in the market. Joy is only in Christ. Do you know that joy is the Lord's legacy? Before he died, he said, my joy and my peace I give unto you. I don't do this often, but remember, this is our teaching service. I want to show you the effectiveness of that joy. Go back to the Gospel of John, just to show you the reality of that joy, how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that joy, if you don't mind, in the Gospel of John. And I begin with John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I will do this very swiftly because we have a lot to cover tonight. John 14, verse 28. John 14, verse 28. Look at it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye have heard how I said unto you, John 14, verse 28, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. You see, he's going, and the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ going back to his Father should be an occasion for us to rejoice. Chapter 15, verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you see? So the joy is the legacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it in chapter 16, chapter 16. And if you don't mind reading from verse 20, John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. There are more. If you are brave enough, you read down to verse 20, 24. Look at verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Then look at chapter 20. It's all about the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in a believer's life. John chapter 20 and verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. They rejoiced. They rejoiced. Verse 20, when they saw the Lord. So there are more, but it's just to give you an insight. Salvation is a great source of joy for the believer. Look at Romans chapter 14, another thing that you can see from the word of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm sure every believer here has read or has memorized Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Why are you sad? Nehemiah could say to the people, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Look at Romans 15, another passage here. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you see? It's all about the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Luke chapter 15, one sinner repenting is what? Brings what into his soul? Joy. There is joy. There is joy. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the second is joy. Oh, we could spend the whole night here, really. Sin brings gloom and melancholy. That's all sin brings. Oh, yes, it may bring a shallow pleasure, a temporal pleasure, but it is followed by gloom and sadness. The gospel is the source of joy. You remember again, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. You remember when the angels came down to preach the gospel to the shepherds there. They said to the shepherds, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The word is mega joy, great joy in the text there, which shall be to all people. Oh, to hear the voice of Christ, he is the bridegroom. When the bride hears the voice of her bride, she should rejoice. That's what we read in the Gospel of John, again, spoken by John the Baptist. You see the joy of salvation. Oh, I don't have time to take you to Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah said, I ate thy word, and that word became gave me great joy. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, you know the passage. So all these texts are related to the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the joy of answered prayers. Aren't you happy when the Lord answers your prayers? Aren't you happy when you see the blessings of the Lord upon your life? Oh, the joy of Christ is the answer of an empty life, the hollowness of life. Only could find its sufficiency in the joy of Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, joy leads to service and commitment. If you are joyful just for yourself, You know, many charismatics, that's how, that's the problem with them. Their joy is just for themselves. Oh, don't you see? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm so happy today. It's the happy clappy. But that is not the joy we are talking about. Joy should lead you to service and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never to self-enjoyment. I read you another passage, if you don't mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, what a verse. What a verse here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. Whom have ye not seen, ye love, and in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believe in, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. My dear friends, do you see that is faith? We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we rejoice with great joy, unspeakable joy. But let me come to the second. I said there are 11. We will be in trouble to get there. Number two, if you turn to chapter 2, look at it in chapter 2 and verse 1. Remember, we are hunting one expression. It is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, giving us the first reason. The second reason, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. The merciless war against sin. Merciless war. Holiness. You see, John says, my little children, he's not patronizing. You have to understand that. But it is affection. He's writing to the children of God, not to the children of the devil. Because by the time he wrote this letter, John was about 90 years old. So he was an aged man, a senior. So he could call us my little children. My dear friends, do you love sin? Or you hate sin? Is sin your friend or your worst enemy? That's the test. It's the test, the moral test and the spiritual test. Sin brought the Son of God to the cross. Sin disfigures men and women. But now I want to be practical. How do you fight sin? May I list you a few things you need to apply in your life to fight sin? Number one, we need to walk in the light because Jesus Christ himself is light. He's the light of God. And when you walk in the light, you have fellowship with God. Number two, you read it in verse 3 of chapter 2. Keep his commandments. If you want to fight against sin, keep the Lord's commandment. Number three, love one another. You see the power of loving one another? It is the antidote against sin when we love one another. And in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world. We will come to every one of these things as we study 1 John. My dear friends, remember, the world killed our Lord. Will you go and have good time with the world? The world who has assassinated your Lord, and you will go and have fun sitting with the people of the world and enjoying yourself? Oh, God forbid. God forbid. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 4, a man who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So you see, all these things are for here. Oh, number 4 or 5, abide in Christ. Dwell in Christ. Be attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be glued to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to the righteous Christ. You remember what he said to the woman caught in adultery? You remember in John chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent her away, he said to her, go and sin no more. You see, the believer doesn't live a life of sin. Yes, he sins, but when he sins, it's a disaster. He feels it. It's a trauma in his life when he sins. Go and sin no more. He took all our sins, and he still defends us in our sins. as our advocate. Number three. So number one, that your joy may be full. Number two, that you sin not. Look at the number three now in verse 7 and 8, chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Brethren, I write, you see again, that's why our title, these things were written. I write, verse 7, a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. You see, that commandment is not a new commandment, but an old commandment. We will explain that later. It is a commandment God gave to Moses in the Ten Commandments. It is a commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 35, that the world will know that we are his disciples by loving one another. Oh, my dear friends, let me make an application here. Are you a friendly person? Are you an approachable person? Oh, my dear friends of Oxbridge Road Tabernacle, my prayers is that every person coming in this place will know that we are approachable people. Never look down at people. Never stand on a height there far looking down at other people. That will be a disaster. Do you segregate people? Do you look at people according to their colors or to their accent or nationality? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't look at that on us. Are you approachable? Oh, we want to be the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If we want to imitate him, he was approachable. Sinners could come to him. The Pharisees could come to him. The rich, the young rich man could come to him. The scholars, the erudites could come to him. The theologians could come to him. Lepers could come to him. So the same for us, my dear brothers and sisters. Oh, we have to be a warm and loving church if we want to see people finding the Lord Jesus Christ and remaining with us. I can tell you, I have been into places where I heard testimonies. The person said, the church harmed me. I will never go there again. I remember many years ago, I went with my wife into a church in Poland. We stood there, we made it by purpose. We stood there hanging around for 15 to 20 minutes. Nobody spoke to us. And in going, we said, we will never visit that church again. Let no visitor go out from our congregation without us welcoming him and speaking to him. That's the application here in loving one another. The old and the new commandment is that we love one another. Oh, my dear friends, look at the fourth one. The fourth one. In chapter 2, verse 12. In chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children. Earlier in verse 7 and 8, he said, brethren, but now little children. I write unto you, because your sins are forgiven. That's verse 12 of chapter 2. For his name's sake, not for the church's sake, not by good works' sake, but for his name's sake, you shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the name of the Savior. Christ died for our sins, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, it's in the present tense. Our sins are forgiven. They are forgiven right now. In all religions, you have to do this and do that in order to be saved. But the religion of the Bible, it is done. It is finished. It is paid. It is paid in full. Christ did it all. You have nothing to do except to come to him in repentance and faith, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. Number five, look at it in chapter 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Fathers are seasoned Christians. For every normally every Christian should be a father. We are speaking about maturity. And a father, take later all the roles of a father and you can apply them spiritually. Are you a father? Do you wish to see people being born again? Coming into the kingdom of God? That's the reality. So these fathers, they have known him, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning. And fathers means witness or witnesses, instrumentality, fruit bearers. Number six. And from now on, I only give you the verse because our time is over. And you study those things for yourself later. So the sixth one is in verse 13. I write unto you, young men. The seventh one in verse 13 again. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Or knowing the Lord is what protects the young generation. So that is why it is important to know the Lord. Number eight, verse 14, he repeats again, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. Number nine, verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Strong, young men are strong. And here the word strong means dynamism. Are you a young person? You are dynamic? What do you do with your dynamism, with your energy? Do you spend that energy in sin, in shallow things? Oh no, we want to spend that energy, invest that energy, that stamina in the work of Jesus Christ. Number 10, look at it in chapter 2, verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So the 10th reason is to resist Satan, to resist false teaching, to resist all the isms of this world. Resist them and all the seducing powers of the world. And you do that by abiding in the word of God. And the last one, I'm sure you know the last one. Chapter 5, verse 13. Classic verse there. Chapter 5, verse 13. And John says, these things have I written. So the key word is all written, wrote. It's all the verb there. All the 11 reasons why he wrote this letter. These things, chapter 5, verse 13, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, he doesn't say who believe on the name of Jesus, but the Son of God, equal to God the Father. Same nature, same power, same essence, to cast away our doubts that we may know. You can underline it. I will speak about it another time. But the verb to know appears in the letter more than 40 times. So it is an important verb that we may know, believe, and keep believing. Right assurance is based on genuine faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep believing. Christ is the Son of God. It is believing in him, not just in a man called Jesus. I want to close by reading Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I close there. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And it is a great verse telling us why all the Bible was written. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. These things were written.